And good morning. Would you kindly turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17? And we continue in our series about the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we're entitling the Jesus Community. As always, it's good to keep our context because the part we're reading today is not to be isolated from what we have been reading and what we will be reading in this wonderful gospel. A couple of weeks ago, we were dealing with Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, in which Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter pipes up. And he comes out with that wonderful confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the God who lives. And we take from that that the community of Jesus is all about the Jesus of the community. So we confess who he is in truth. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And last week, as he moves from this Christ-centered confession, he then moves to the issue of the cross at the center as well, and how Peter again pipes up. And he says, when Jesus says that he was going to Jerusalem to be arrested, to be maltreated by the religious leaders there, to be killed, and on the third day rise again, he says quite mistakenly, he rebuked the Lord. He said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen." And he had, and we have to learn again, that the community of Jesus is all about the Jesus of the community. And it's about taking up our cross and following him. We didn't deal with the last verse of chapter 16 last week, but it reads as this, as follows. After he tells them about the cross and the necessity of the believer, the disciple, the follower, taking it up and following Jesus, he says, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And one commentator listed at least 8 explanations for that. I didn't agree with any of them. He just went through many of them. I did agree with the one that he perched on. It seems pretty obvious that some of the 12 that were standing in front of Jesus would still be alive. So it's not talking about some event in the indefinite future. And he doesn't say that they were going to see the fullness of the kingdom, but they were going to see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And it's as if in the next verses, 6 days later, we see the curtain of the future coming of the kingdom, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that curtain just taken aside for a moment, and we see behind that curtain something glorious and future that is already present, if you will, in the person of Jesus Christ. So I would suggest to you that what Jesus says in verse 28, that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, then moves, transitions into this next verse in chapter 17, verse 1, and we see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. We see that experience. So let's read together here in verses 1 to 13 today. This is called the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus. Verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Dear Peter. Verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And this is the word of our Lord. All of us, without exception, have had experiences in our life that have changed our lives. I can think of experiences in my life. In fact, I have on occasion woken up in a cold sweat remembering some of those experiences that I'd rather not. Experiences which involved foolishness and the possibility of severe injury or death. Not all the experiences are like that. There's some good ones too. Movies take this up too. You know, they often, you know, this, you can think of a movie that you might have watched that starts in the present, and somehow a person's life has been changed by an experience in their past, obviously in their past. And then the rest of the movie sort of goes way back into the past and works through that experience, and then at the end you come to the present with some understanding of why they make decisions the way they do and they view life the way they do. A couple of examples of that, for good or bad. Good to the girls, bad when you guys got to watch it with the girls. One was Titanic. Yeah, it's one of those things that goes way back and explains the events of the present. Another was The Notebook. You can see why I say good for the girls and not so good for the guys. We all have those kinds of experiences. Experiences which change our view of how we view reality forever, and therefore change how we make decisions and live our lives. You can think of those kinds of experiences in your life. This experience with Peter on this Mount of Transfiguration was very clearly one of those experiences in Peter's life that changed his life forever. You can well imagine going up on this mountain and then all of a sudden seeing the Lord Jesus Christ begin to shine. Not reflect light as if light was shining off a mirrored surface, but the fact that out of Jesus was coming the light, in the same way the light comes out of the sun. He was shining. He was emanating light. His clothing turned into this pure, pure white that we don't even see. And throughout, we don't see the original language here, but there's this continual, there's four times it talks about light, 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 shining. And it's this experience that Peter, decades later, writes about in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm not asking you to turn to it. I think we have it. Yes, we have it up here. I'm just going to read three verses. Peter, writing many, many years after the experience, writes this to Christians who weren't around at all during that experience. And he says to them, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He's referring to this Mount of Transfiguration experience. Verse 17, "For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from majestic glory saying, 'This is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves hear this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain." And that's why I've called this the sacred mountain experience in Peter's life. And so we have this experience remembered by Peter many decades later. And looking at this here, we see that Peter was very clear that this was a real experience. I've underlined a few things there. You'll note he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." This isn't something that we sucked out of air. This isn't something that we made up to try to convince you. This isn't something that we've done to create a fairy tale to try to impress you with the greatness of Jesus. No, he says, this is not a cleverly invented tale. In fact, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. We ourselves heard His voice. We heard it with our ears. And when we were with Him on the sacred mountain, So he saw it. He heard it. They were with Jesus on the Sacred Mountain experience. This experience, Peter is convincing us, is real. He's marshaling his evidence. And then we see in the next slide that he wants to talk to us not only about the reality of his experience, but the significance of his experience. This was not some kind of an experience that had no meaning in life. This was a life-changing experience, and it was significant in this way. He says, we saw the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how they saw this life-emanating Jesus Christ in this event? Up to that point, they had just seen an ordinary man just like the rest of us. An ordinary human. But at this point, things were different. It's as if the light was coming. It was. It was coming right out of him. His face shone, not reflectively, but his face emanated light as bright as the sun. And he talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that the future glory of the kingdom, we saw that moment in the face of Jesus. Then he talks about his majesty. That's that quality of being foremost in esteem and grandeur, his majesty. Then he talks about honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from majestic glory. And then those words, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So we see here that Peter, decades later, remembers the experience. It was real and it was significant. It was life-changing. But at first, he didn't understand it right. He misunderstood the experience. I can think of experiences in my life that I have, and you can too, and our initial reaction misunderstands the experience. It might be just absolute horror at what we've just experienced. But years later, after we begin to understand the experience better, we have a response of wisdom, not horror. We learn not to do that again, for example, or to do it the right way. But let's go over these first four verses again and see how they misunderstood the experience. It was after 6 days that Jesus took them up. There was Peter, there was James, there was John, the brother of James. So they've got three of them following Jesus up this high mountain to the top. And they were by themselves. There, and I just wham, right at one moment, he is transfigured before them. And that word transfigured is, again, this is a word that appears four times in the New Testament, is the word metamorphosis. It's the idea of the caterpillar, if you will, changing into the butterfly. The metamorphosis. We learned that from grade 9 science, didn't we? Maybe not. But the idea here is that we have apparently an ordinary human being, all of a sudden changed into something instantaneously glorious, majestic. Something that I don't think we can imagine. And Peter grapples with that. And even in John, in the book of Revelation, he grapples with that. He just tries to compare it with things we know, but says it's well beyond that, even so. And then he says, he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before him Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus. Now keep in mind that Moses had been dead for over 1,000 years at this point. Elijah had been taken up in a fiery chariot, or with a fiery, in the company of a fiery chariot, centuries before. These men had never been introduced to Peter, James, and John, and yet they knew who they were. Just a little side, it's not in my notes here, you know. You get people saying, my loved one who has died and gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, will I recognize them? Let me give you a hint here. This helps me. If Peter, James, and John could recognize Moses and Elijah, whom they had never, ever met before, without any introductions, without name tags, we're going to recognize those we love in the presence of our Lord. We'll know who they are. They'll know who we are. I don't think we can even comprehend a minuscule amount of the glory that awaits those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our Savior. Interestingly, when you look at Luke's gospel of this account, it tells us what Elijah and Moses were talking about to Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it says they were talking about his departure. And the word there in Greek is exodus. They were talking about his exodus. They were talking about his departure, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension into glory. That's what they were talking about. And when Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 15, you'll see that he was talking about his departure. And he uses the same word, his exodus. I wonder whether that was the trigger for him. He was getting ready to do his exodus thing. He was getting ready to die and to go with the Lord. And he remembered, he recalls what Moses and Elijah were talking about. He was not afraid. In fact, he saw a holy obligation to bring to remembrance these things in the minds of the Christians so that they could live life victoriously. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And you're going to be with him if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The community of Jesus is all about the Jesus of the community. When we come to Mark's gospel, it's kind of interesting. In Luke, we hear what Moses and Elijah are talking about to Jesus. When we get to Mark's gospel, it's all about Peter blathering. It says there in Mark's gospel, Peter didn't know what to say, so he said, Peter is just that way. Peter is like us. When we don't know what to say, we say a whole bunch of things. Better if we don't know what to say, just to stop talking. But when we come to this point here, we see Peter say in verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Good start. I think that's sort of an understatement, Peter. That's sort of like, being in center field at a Super Bowl game. And you say, wow, this is kind of neat. I mean, it's sort of an understatement. Here they're on the mountain. They're in the presence of the Lord. We're seeing all these words that are majestic and glory and honor and power and coming kingdom and all these other things. And he says, it's good that we're here. And then he says this, if you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Gong. Do you note that he, in Mark and Luke, he says, we will build the shelters. But here in Matthew, it says, I'm going to build the shelters. Peter had separated himself from community. He was all, I'm going to do this. And here's what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to build a shelter for you. I'm going to build a shelter for Moses and a shelter for Elijah. He got them, they would say, in the right order. Jesus first. But he's got Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. He's going to build three shelters, three equal shelters. He's just going to put Jesus first. And he's going to do it all by himself. This is an I thing. This is Peter without community. This is Peter just being Peter, who hasn't experienced the Spirit's touch yet. It sort of represents those who want to take control of the situation. No one tells them what to do. They've got their own ideas. They're going to go ahead and do it. It's people who avoid accountability in community. That's what Peter's representing here. And what does he do? He says, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. So if he raises himself up, I'm going to build. He takes Jesus and he lowers Jesus down. I'm going to put you on the same level as another prophet. It's sort of like the people who say, you got Jesus and you got Buddha and you got Mohammed. Let's put them all on the same level. Wrong. Jesus knows no competitors that are legitimate. Well, we move from this misunderstanding of the experience, and it's sort of, there's sort of a repeat or a turning up of the volume, if you will, in verse 5, because now they've got to start understanding what's happening. While he was speaking, so God interrupts Peter. Peter just won't stop. And something we don't see in this translation of New International Version is something that we do see in the original. While he was still speaking, look, a bright cloud enveloped them. And look, a voice from heaven. In other words, Peter just, look, look. So often we need, we're just so caught up with what we want to do, that God has to interrupt us and say, look, look. We're too busy trying to do our own thing. We're too busy with our own agenda. We're too busy speaking when we should be listening. So while he, Peter, was still speaking, look, a bright cloud enveloped them. And look, a voice from cloud said, this is my son, which I love, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. I just wonder about the experiences here of seeing this glory, of seeing Moses and Elijah, men that had been gone for centuries, if not a millennia or more, hearing a voice. What would it have felt like to be enveloped into this shining cloud? And then they heard the voice, Peter says, of God the Father, "This is my Son," quotation from Psalm 2, "whom I love. With him I am well pleased," a quotation from Isaiah 42. Listen to him. Now this word listen is an imperative, it's a command, and it's plural. It's to all of them. Listen to him. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground terrified. I don't think we've got a glimpse of this. I don't think we've got a sense of what was happening, what they were seeing, what they were hearing, what they were touching. Unless we can see ourselves falling face down, terrified. And then verse 7 is a verse we find in no other gospel. Jesus came and he touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." The sense of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the view of this misinterpretation of something so obvious, they fall down terrified. But Jesus comes and in all gentleness, he touches them. In compassion, without any condemnation. This is a touch of grace. Get up. Don't be afraid. And note this readjustment of the experience. Verse 8. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. No one except Jesus. The community of Jesus is all about the Jesus of the community. I'm going to go off at a bit of a tangent perhaps here, and you're going to say, what's new? I did put a PowerPoint up here, the yellow and blue and red dots, the first one. We haven't looked at this for a few weeks. It's coming. It's here. Now you'll see the yellow, I'm going to call it golden orbs, of what Jesus is doing in the book of Genesis. You'll remember, for example, in the second one there, that was the feeding of the 4,000. There was some loaves, 7 loaves, right? And they fed this multitude with these 7 dinner buns. And after, they picked up these basket full of the remains, and they had 7 of them there. And when we connected that to the story of the book of Exodus and the kingdom community that God started in Exodus, we saw that that equated with the 7 days that God fed them with manna. And then we make this projection to the top, the red, that's us, that's now. And when we see that, we talk about table fellowship, of hospitality, the fact that we eat together often. We should eat together more often. And then this next level, I've got 3 dots under each one, so that just indicates that I've skipped over a bunch of stuff in the middle. But what we're dealing with today is that golden circle on the right. And it's after 6 days. Now let's see how that equates to Exodus, because it kicks in at Exodus chapter 24. And I'll ask for the next PowerPoint to be put up there. I'll just give you a few hints here. In Exodus 24, then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come up to Yahweh, you, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu." So Jesus went up the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And Moses is to go up the mountain in company with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. He goes up to a mountaintop. The Lord was on a mountaintop. We have after 6 days in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Exodus 24, verse 16, it says, "The glory of Yahweh settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the 7th day, the Lord called Moses from within the cloud." So we got this voice coming from a cloud as well. As well as 6 days and 7. The 7th day. A cycle of a whole week. Continuously, in other words. And we also see in verse 12 that Moses was to come up, receive the tables of stone with the law and commands that I have written for their instruction. So we have direction, instruction being given to the people of God in the same way it was being given by the Father. Listen to Him. Now, how does that equate to us where we're at? Jesus was in a hostile environment. In fact, He was telling us that He was going to be taken by the religious leaders and He was going to be crucified. We see the Israelites in the book of Exodus living in a hostile desert environment. And I would suggest to you, if that we're followers of Jesus, as nice as Canada is on a spring day, we live in a hostile environment that's hostile to those who want to follow Jesus. Six plus one, 7 days, all day, all week long, we are to be listening, looking up in community to the mountaintop, in the same way the Israelites looked up to the mountaintop, in the same way the disciples were taken up to the mountaintop. And as we'll see shortly, in the same way that we are to look up, they looked up to see not only the glory of God all week long, but to be listening to the Lord Jesus Christ all week long. This isn't just a Sunday event. I'm going to read that in conclusion. What I'm trying to get across here, I think, is that as we take this mountaintop experience of these three men, as we hear them being told to listen to Jesus, we too are to be listening to Jesus. Listening to Him and Him alone. We live in a culture with 1,000 strident voices telling us to do other things. We hear hundreds of people say, it doesn't really matter what religion you belong to. It doesn't really matter what you believe. All religions are the same. They're just different pathways up the same mountain. They all lead to truth. But if we listen to Jesus, what does He say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me. In an age where tolerance is the code word, tolerant to everything except those who have a conviction, we find that Jesus is the only way if we listen to Him. That contradicts the 1,000 different strident voices. We have all these strident voices to say, get rich. Wealth, finances, and possessions are all for me to make my life better. And yet Jesus says, I give my life a ransom for many. We're called to live for ourselves. Jesus says, live for others. And when we come to issues like sexuality and things of that nature, if it feels good, do it. 1,000 different strident voices telling us to do it if it feels good. Jesus calls us to sexual purity, calls us not to gossip, calls us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So as we come to 2 Peter, we can read again very quickly those verses where Peter is remembering his experience, and he says that Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, this is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And then in verse 19, the concluding verse here, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Just a few thoughts on this last verse here, as Peter brings together his understanding of this experience on the mountaintop. We have the word of the prophets made more certain. This experience to him confirmed the truth of the prophets, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. Jesus trumps them both, but confirms them both as well. Not in contradiction, but He goes beyond them. He is the first. And so, what do we have as far as the word of the prophets today? I would indicate to you that we have the Scriptures, the Bible. And he's saying that this experience made more certain the word of the prophets, the Holy Scriptures. And you, referring to us, will do well to pay attention to it. To it, what is it? To the Word of God. To listen to Jesus as he speaks in the Word of God. And then he says, as to a light shining in a dark place. So we're living in this dark place. The Israelites lived in the hostile desert. Jesus and the disciples lived in a hostile Israel. We live in a hostile world environment as well, if we are faithful in following Jesus. And he says that this experience and listening to Jesus as we hear him in the Word of God, he says, it's as if we're looking at a light shining in the darkness. If it wasn't for that, we would be in darkness 24/7. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. From that this point onwards until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to him. In Hebrews, I believe he is taking up this experience once more. He's contrasting it to Moses on the mountaintop in Exodus 24. And he's bringing in the Mount of Transfiguration that we've just read about in Matthew 17. And he's calling us in the same way he's calling these people. He says, we're not coming to a mountain that can be touched that is burning with fire. To darkness, gloom, and storm. To a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. Think of the horror of hearing these things from Mount Sinai. Because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. We're not called to that kind of mountain. But you have been called to Mount Zion. We have been called to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, to the Jesus community of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The Mount of Transfiguration. An experience remembered, an experience misunderstood, an experience understood, and an experience which transforms. I don't think I grabbed it today. I don't have it. To be able to communicate what these men experienced on the mountain. I just ask you maybe to sit down and read through Matthew 17. Try to imagine yourself there. Try to imagine what your reaction would have been if you were Peter, James, or John. But listen to the voice as you're enveloped in this shining cloud. This is my Son whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Always listen to him. The community of Jesus is all about the Jesus of the community. In our confession, in our following, and in our listening. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we bring to a close this time together, in this wonderful passage of Scripture, this experience of the Transfiguration, we thank you for what glimpses you may have given to us of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would bring alive your Word in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Might we always listen to him. We ask this in